All right. Good to be back, everyone. Hello again. So, raise your hand if there is a person you do not believe should be a leader of a country. You can think of myself. You can think of a person next to you. Now, I want you to... Good. Thank you, Alan. Thinking of me, I know. Now, turn around to the person next to you and tell them who and why. Just... Okay, you know I'm kidding. Now, I can't answer for you who, but I'm pretty sure I can answer for you why. And it's because the person you're thinking of doesn't have the necessary qualities to be a leader. When the demeaning things that Trump had said about women started coming out in the press, people, even longtime Republicans, started saying he shouldn't be a leader. One of the qualities some people believe is important is respectfulness and kindness. According to a recent survey, 66% of Canadians are dissatisfied with Trudeau. 40% of respondents thought the reason he is still running is, quote, he likes being prime minister and doesn't want to leave. One of the qualities some people believe is important is his genuine care for the country. When people start to think Biden was no longer mentally fit for office, people started to think he shouldn't run. George Clooney, Danny Ocean, even said so publicly. One of the qualities some believe is needed in a leader is a sound mind. And then finally, fourthly, when podcaster Joe Rogan a few weeks ago said he thought Robert Kennedy Jr. to be the person most fit for office, he said so because RFK didn't tear down other people, but stuck to ideas and to policies. One of the qualities some people believe is important is objectivity and not making personal insults to others. Now, I could keep going. I can't list everyone. I hope it's clear that I'm not making any sort of political statements. I am just trying to say that everyone, all of us, have a list, a set of qualities that we believe a leader should possess. And so the question, as we begin and start thinking about our topic matter for today, is what qualities do you believe are most necessary to be a leader? We are in a series here at 10th called The Portraits of God, where we're exploring various images used in the Bible to describe God. And our portrait, our image for today is of king. For the majority of human civilization throughout the world, people have believed in a deity or plural deities that in some way or another were kings and queens of the world, beings that ruled the world. But what made God, the God of Israel, different back then was not so much his claim to kingship, but his claim to his character. And our text for today is a psalm written by Israel's greatest human leader, King David. And in this psalm, David praises God as king and describes the particular qualities of God that make him so worthy of praise. If you are here today and you are exploring the Christian faith, I am particularly glad for you to be here today. And I hope that this message can bring a sense of clarity to who God is and to also what makes him so unique. And so with that, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word if you are able? Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So our text begins today with the exaltation that God is king. Now, this is a big statement considering that it is a king who is making it. Throughout the scriptures, God is proclaimed as king, not just king of Israel, but king of the world, of the universe. He's the supreme ruler, the prime ultimate minister, the commander-in-chief. The question is, what kind of king is he? Is he like King Charles of the British Empire? Simba of Pride Rock? Proximus Caesar, king of the Kingdom of the Apes? King Arthur of the Round Table? That would be my vote. King Joffrey of the Iron Throne? Or is he like the king of the world? Leonardo DiCaprio. For the next bit of our time, I want to take a look at the character traits that we see in our text, the qualities of God that make it praiseworthy for God to be king. Now, just so you know, I've learned these four qualities as the four G's, and they originate from a book called You Can Change by Tim Chester. All right, let's get into the text. Verse 3, King David says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." Our first character trait of God, quality, is that God is great. God is powerful. God is mighty. He has done and can do great things. Now, however you believe God created the world, the more important thing is that God created the world. He created the stars, the sun, the galaxies, from the top of every mountain to the Amazon, Grand Canyon to the Great Barrier Reef, from the dinosaurs to the golden doodle, and most of all, to us. He's created us. In ancient Greece, Egypt, and most other religions at the time back then and today, no god actually had the power, let alone the desire, to create the world. And what this means for us as those who believe in this God King is that we don't have to be in control. I don't know about you, but I get anxious about the future. My future, as well as the future of the world. And something I have to constantly remind myself is that God is in control, and that he is able to guide the world and lead the world. Now, this isn't to say that I don't have to do anything, that I can expect God to do everything for myself, but it means that I don't have to be so tight-fisted in my life, that I can let go. The phrase, be still and know that I am God, the word be still actually can be translated as let go. And so when we think about letting go, it's to being still, it's to let go and let God be God and be great. J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, "Not merely does God will to guide us in the sense of showing us his way that we may tread it, he wills also to guide us in the most fundamental sense of ensuring that whatever happens, whatever mistakes we may make, we shall come safely home. Slippings and strayings there will be, no doubt, but the everlasting arms are beneath us. We shall be caught, rescued, restored. This is God's promise." God is a great king. Continuing on, verse 7, David writes, "They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." The second quality that God of God that David proclaims is God's goodness, that God is good. Now, what does good mean? Is it like a good day, a good cup of coffee? Well, if we look at two words, the word goodness in Hebrew can be translated as favor or prosperity. And the word for righteousness can also mean justice or fairness. The gods of Rome, Egypt, and other religions then and now, however, were gods who did whatever they wanted and cared little for the concerns of humanity. The Greek gods raped human women, and that was normal, and that was almost to be expected. God, however, the God of the Bible, is a good king, a just king. God is a king who cares about his people, who cares about our lives, our prospering, our flourishing. He doesn't lock himself in a castle getting fat while the people starve. If you were to read the Old Testament from beginning to end, I think you would find a God in a relationship with a people that betray him and reject him constantly, and yet a God who is faithful to them, continually seeking them and trying to restore that relationship. And so for us, what that means is that we don't have to look elsewhere. I am a creature of habit. When I find something good, I stick to it. Restaurants and items on the menu in particular. Very small list. It contains a variety of places, mainly for deep fried chicken and curry. Why try something new if it works? Why fix something if it ain't broken, right? Now, because God is good, we don't have to look elsewhere. We don't have to look to idols. We don't have to look to other things or other people to satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. We can always go to God with any and all of our needs, hopes, and desires, and trust that God is good and that God will provide. Jesus said, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God is a good king. Let's continue. King David writes, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." The third G that David proclaims is that God is gracious. I would add generous, but we're going to stick to just gracious, okay? There are people that you might know that are good people, but they are not necessarily gracious people. Perhaps there's a mom or a dad or someone else. They love you immensely. But if they knew that secret of yours, if they found out you did that thing, you know something would change. According to the scriptures, God is not like that. When we don't measure up, when we miss the mark, when we sin, when we fail, God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger, rich in love. The gods of old, however, were vindictive. You never knew if you had the forgiveness or the favor of the gods. And so in hopes, not guaranteed, in hopes that you could gain their favor or forgiveness, you had to offer sacrifices and go through all these rituals that you might earn their favor. But God is not like that. God is a gracious king. And so because of that, we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to worry about karma. We don't have to earn our forgiveness or our favor. When the Pharisees criticized Jesus for hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes, Jesus tells a story about God's graciousness. He tells a story about a son who basically tells his dad that he wished he was dead and asks for his inheritance. He then takes his inheritance, why he was given to it. We can't get into that, but he was given it, and he runs to Las Vegas and spends it on wild living. Eventually, though, he runs out, and he decides to go back home. But while he was still a long way off, Jesus says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, which was undignified at that time, threw his arms around him and kissed him. That probably still undignified in some circles today. He then says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. No matter what we've done, no matter how many times we've done it, whatever it is, we can go to God, and God has open arms for us. In fact, God will run to us, whether it's the first time or the 15,000th time. God is a gracious king. Fourthly and finally, David proclaims, all your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. God is great, God is good, God is gracious, and finally, God is glorious. The word glory in Hebrew can be translated as also honor, reputation, dignity, reverence. In ancient times, the gods were to be more feared than necessarily honored. They weren't all powerful, and they certainly weren't benevolent. When the Bible says God is glorious, what it is saying is that God is deserving of the highest honor. I think making the universe, loving it, and every single thing within it is deserving of some respect. Paul says, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God is a glorious king. When kings would enter into rooms, everyone beneath them would kneel. In some churches today, whenever anyone enters a church or approaches a cross, they too will kneel. And in some churches today still, part of the worship service involves kneeling as a sign, as a way to honor God, to give glory to God with their bodies, and to say God is worthy of all glory. And what this means for us today is that we don't need to live in fear of other people. Are not so much of our lives influenced by the opinion of other people, what we think other people think of us? Don't we crave in some way the esteem and the respect of other people? In 1991, Madonna famously said in an interview for Vanity Fair, "My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre, and that's always pushing me." Because God is the glorious king of the universe whose image we are made in and who loves us and cares for us, and because we kneel for him, there is no one else that we need to think of, no one else that we need to kneel for. We don't have to be concerned with the concerns of others, the opinions, the judgments of others. We don't have to be concerned with being mediocre or whatever adjective you want to put in there. God is a glorious king. In J.R. Tolkien's installment of his great trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, we near the end, the conclusion of the story, and the arrival of the King of Gondor. And for much of the story, however, in books 1 and 2, the king, though, wasn't really a king. In the beginning, he goes by the name Strider, a simple lone ranger, friend of Gandalf, a good guy, just helping the hobbits on their journey. Later on, however, we find out that his name is actually Aragorn, son of Erathorn, the only remaining heir to the royal family of Gondor. And although he is default the king, he never took the throne nor seems to want it. Faced with the return of the Dark Lord Sauron and his armies of orcs and monsters, without a king, Gondor is without a leader. They're divided and they are without hope. They have had a leader. They are called stewards, and they've had them for centuries, but these people weren't the king. They didn't have the true authority and power to lead them. So when Aragorn returns from his life as a ranger to assume his identity as a king, as the king of Gondor, the people celebrate and they unite for the first time in ages. And under his leadership, Aragorn as king leads the people of Gondor, his people, to fight Sauron and to ultimately defeat him. Now, you don't have to care about this story at all, but here's my point, what I'm trying to make, is that kings aren't really kings if they don't secure their kingdom. Kings aren't really kings if they don't protect their kingdom, if they don't fight for their people and fight against any and every threat. Although being a king is technically perhaps a matter of position and power, I think we know that what makes a king truly a king is not that, but what the king does for his people and the kingdom. True kings fight for the lives of their people. They live to serve and protect the people. And since the very beginning of the world, humanity has been under attack, not by the Dark Lord Sauron and his army of orcs, by what Paul calls the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil. Even worse, we were enslaved, held prisoner by them. And so God, the good, great, gracious, and glorious King of the universe, fought for us. In his goodness, he came to us and lived among us. You can go to the next slide, Errol, and died for us. In his greatness, God conquered and defeated the enemy, sin and death, and released its grip on us and the world. In his grace, God forgave us all of our failures and sin and bestowed upon us the highest honor of being his adopted children. And to boot, he is preparing a party for us fit only for royalty. And in his glory, he sent and filled us with his spirit so that his honor and his reputation may be manifested throughout the world. And he is on a mission to rid the world of all pain and suffering and death and fill every inch of the universe with his greatness, goodness, grace, and glory. Where all one day humanity is at peace, united, living in freedom under God's rule and reign. It's why then the Christian faith, since its conception, is built upon the confession that Jesus is Christ. Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ is the word Messiah in Hebrew, which the Jews used back then to refer to the coming anointed king, the true heir of David. And so when we call Jesus the Christ or Christ, what we are actually saying, what we are declaring, is that Jesus is king. When the next time you read your New Testament and you come across the word Christ, consider what that word, that text would mean if you translated as king. Jesus is King is not just the title of Kanye's album, but the foundation, the basis of the Christian faith. It isn't Jesus is my friend or Jesus is my savior, although true, but Jesus is way more than that. Jesus the King, the King of the Kings. And that King is also our friend, and that King is also our savior. Unfortunately, most of the world has lost this understanding of the word. It's now kind of like Jesus' last name. Some even use it as a swear word. Now, that used to bother me, but it doesn't so much anymore. I dare to say it could even be a little cool. Because what so many people are unknowingly saying when they're angry and frustrated is that Jesus is king. And that Jesus is the only one who can right that wrong. And so the next time something goes wrong in your life, the next time you get angry, you know, just say, Jesus is king. And remind yourself that whatever is wrong, that Jesus can make it right. Because you know what? No matter the problem in our world or in our lives, we can take comfort that Jesus is king. So as we conclude, which quality of God, what of the gospel really, the good news of the kingdom of God, do you need to most hear, most remember, and most align your life to today? Is that Jesus is our great king who defeated sin and death, and so we don't have to fear and take control of our lives? Is it that Jesus is our good king who loves us and died for us, and that we can now rest and trust in God's provision? Is it that Jesus is our gracious king who forgives us of all our sin and adopts us as his children, so we can stop trying to earn our status and instead live in freedom and joy as his beloved children? Or lastly, is it that Jesus is our glorious king who has given us his very spirit and his mission so we can live without fear of other people's opinion and instead live with confidence, passion, and power for him and his mission in this world? And for those who might not consider themselves a follower of Jesus under the lordship of King Jesus, might you consider allowing Jesus to be the king of your life today? At the beginning, I asked, what kind of qualities do you believe are most needed for a leader? If the God of the Bible is who he claims to be, if Jesus appears to have even the potential to be the greatest leader of the world and of our lives, shouldn't we give this person a real chance? And if your answer is yes, or maybe, or I need to know more, let me encourage you, let me implore you to speak with one of the pastors after the service, or if you are here with someone, to talk to them, and we would love to walk in next steps with you. Let's close by returning to our text. Our passage begins with King David's proclamation and praise that God is king. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Although there are so many real life implications to Jesus' kingship, I think the first and the foremost is simply praise, worship. And so as we proceed in a minute to the Lord's supper, to the Lord's table, and to song, let us prepare our hearts now to praise him, to praise our great, good, gracious, and glorious King. Let us praise the beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus, who is truly and deserving worthy of it all. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the king. You are not the king who rules without care in his throne, but you come to your people, you come to us, you came to us, and you seek us, and you provide for us. And God, we just say thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your spirit that gives us life. And so, God, we just pray that you would help us now in this moment, because you're deserving of it all, you're worthy of it all, that you would give us, pour more of your spirit in us, that we may praise and shout your name to the heavens. to worship you with all mind, body, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.